I wonder if you cannot think of times when you have prayed to God and it seemed that He did not answer. There's been things in your life that you desperately desire. Perhaps times and seasons in your life where you struggled and struggled and struggled, and it seemed that there was no answer to your prayers. Was it that God couldn't help you? Was it that God had no desire to help you? We have before us, as our text this morning, that portion of God's Word recorded in Mark chapter 1 and verses 40 through 45 to the end of the chapter there, where the Lord tells us a glorious story of His healing power in the life of a leper. He shares with us this story of a nameless man with a deep and terrible condition. Surely it's to teach us about ourselves and about our Lord's character and desire and willingness and ability to answer the prayers of His people. As we consider this passage before us, there's basically two actors in the passage. One is this leprous man, and the other is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look first at what the passage tells us about the leprous man. We're told that this man came to Jesus, beseeching Him and kneeling down to Him and saying unto Him, "If Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." What a tremendous statement. It shows us by implication and by specifics a number of things about this man's circumstance. It shows us, first of all, in a sense, his desperate need. We're told that the man has leprosy, a debilitating disease, a horrendous disease that permanently damaged nerves in his body, that affected the skin and the arms and the feet and the legs and the eyes and the extremities of the body. It's a very grievous sin, as a disease, a grievous disease. And you can read about it in searching the internet or in a commentary or in medical guides, and they would tell you, oh, it's not all that bad a disease. But they speak from the present day medical context, where there are antibiotics to deal with the bacterium that are involved with this disease. You must understand this man's condition. Put yourself back into the day in which he lived, where there were no antibiotics, where there was simply a disease that they had discovered was contagious. We're told today it's not all that highly contagious. Praise God, it's not. But in that day, it indeed was recognized as a contagious disease, and it could produce blindness, it could create the disfiguration of your face, it could cause bumps and lumps to grow all over your skin and white spots, it could create infertility in man, it could cause kidney failure. It could cause a weakness in your hands to cause your hands to become claw-like, inability to flex your feet. It would take away your power to distinguish touch so that you might injure your feet or your hands and you wouldn't know that you had harmed yourself. It was an awful disease, a debilitating disease. And people died from it. Such was the condition of this man who came to Jesus. But not only did he have the struggle of the debilitating, dreadful disease, but he also had the terrible condition of medical isolation. We read in our Old Testament lesson what was necessary for the priest to pronounce a person cleansed from this dreadful disease. In the chapter before in Leviticus 13, we're told about the isolation that God required for the protection of the people. In verse 46, it says, "And he shall be unclean, and all the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Stop and ponder this for a moment. Picture yourself in this man's condition, and what it would be like for you to have to depart from your own house, from your own spouse, from your own children, and to move outside the town to live alone. Now, there's some days, granted, you'd like to be alone. But that's of your choice. To be banished outside the home with little expectation of ever being allowed to return. Isolated, cut off, set outside the city to face life by yourself. We see also that this was a form of disease that created a sense of a social ostracism, of being made an outcast. Not only were you placed in isolation to protect those from your disease, but there was the stigma that went along with this disease as well. Listen to what the scriptures tell in verse 45 of Leviticus 13. "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean! Unclean!'" Put yourself in this same position. You're walking around where there's a collection of people out on the road because you're not allowed in town. Your dwelling's outside of town, and you're walking along and you see other people approaching you, and it's required of you that you go about in torn clothing and in the condition that we've just read from the scriptures, and you have to warn everyone, "Stay away from me, stay away from me, I am unclean." Can you imagine that? You remember the parents of the man who was born blind that was healed by Jesus? They struggled sorely with the idea that they might be banished from their synagogue. if they really rejoiced with their son who had been healed by Jesus. They struggled. They said, go ask him, lest they face the ostracism of being banished from the community. So here's this man with his desperate need. He hears of Jesus and he comes to Jesus, and we see him falling down at the feet of Jesus, pleading with Jesus, interceding with Jesus. It shows forth the sense of desperation that this man has. But then secondly, his very actions also show us an extraordinary faith. An extraordinary faith. For in his falling at Jesus' feet, he shows himself to be a beggar. He shows himself to recognize the empty condition, the miserable condition of his life. And he's coming to Jesus then in respect to Jesus' person. He comes to him as he were a king. He comes to him as one who falls down before him, acknowledging him in his glory and his might. And we might say, well, it's not mentioned there, but we have to read our passage in its context. And the context tells us that people are flocking to Jesus because they've heard of the miraculous healings. Jesus had departed to solitary places to get away from the crowds. The people gathered around Peter's home when Jesus was staying there. And Jesus had to get away because of the crushing crowds that were upon him. And so we have every reason to believe either this man from a distance has seen some of these healings, or if he hasn't seen the healings, he's gotten word. Because he comes to Jesus with a sense of Jesus' glory, of his might, of his power, of his ability to reach out and provide his need. There's a strange difference when you see beggars in this day. Oftentimes, beggars in this day come demanding, insisting. This man comes in pure humility. Oh, there's an urgency to his voice. There is a pleading. There's a sense of desperation. But there's a reverence for the Messiah who alone can heal. But we see also in this man's extraordinary faith, not only his respectful reproach, but we hear him express his resolute conviction. His resolute conviction. It's amazing these words that come out of this man's mouth. If you are willing, you can make me clean. He's confident that Jesus is able to heal him. You are able to make me clean. It's not a matter of whether you have the power to do it or not. It's simply a matter of whether you have the desire to do it or not. He's healed every sort of disease, we're told. cast out demons upon demons out of different people who were brought to him. The wonder and the glory of our Savior is being displayed in the most marvelous way in those days. And this man believes not only that Jesus did what he's heard and what he's seen, but in his heart, he believes that Jesus can do it for him as well. You know, this sets us apart when we think about faith and genuine biblical faith. For many people would say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Oh, he was a great teacher. Oh yes, he did all these miracles. I even believe he died and then was resurrected from the dead. And I believe he went into heaven. But what do you believe he could do for you? What is Jesus able to do for you? This man's faith expresses it wholly. Lord, you can do for me. It's simply a matter of what your desire is, Lord. That brings us to this man's gracious position. The Lord Jesus, the other actor in this story. We come and we read the words regarding Jesus' response to this man's cry. What are we told? Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. What do we see here of Jesus? What do we observe? We see his compassion. We're told that he was moved by compassion. Mark gives us a recounting of that special story that we can look in a certain way into the picture of the soul of our Savior. You see the compassion. How he cares for this man. This man who's an outcast. The man who's going about having to tell you, unclean, unclean, stay away from me, avoid me. And Jesus comes to him with compassion. He stretches out his hand and he does what? The unthinkable. He touches him. To touch a leper was to make yourself unclean. Jesus touches this man. You see his compassion, his caring. He sees the desperate need of this man. He recognizes the cry of this man. And in a caring and touching way, he ministers to that man. Touching him. How long has it been since another human hand touched him? Perhaps if he lived among other lepers, there might have been someone who would have reached out to this man. If he were truly alone, as described in the scriptures, then can you imagine living without being touched by another human hand? Sometimes we're alone and we experience that. But it does have a devastating effect. God created us to be social creatures. Did not God say when he created Adam, it is not good for man to be alone? You read stories of nurseries where orphans are kept in some difficult areas of the world where there's not loving attention given to these orphan infants, and they're left to lay in the bed day after day, only to be picked up and fed maybe, and the necessities of a changed diaper, and to be passed down in the bed again with no care for their souls. Their development is atrocious. They need that social contact. They need that care. And while an adult is able to do, to some degree, things for him or herself, little kids cannot do the same. But here's Jesus reaching into this man's life and touching him and demonstrating love, affection, kindness, caring for his soul. We see how Jesus then fulfills the very expectation of this man's faith. For we're told that as Jesus demonstrates his caring, that as soon as he had spoken the words, "I will, be thou clean," this man was made clean. You know, this is a miraculous event. It's like Jesus healing the man with a withered hand. You know, a man one moment has a claw-like structure for an appendage, and the next all of a sudden it's open and it's flexible and it works again. And here we're being told that this man who's marked by leprous sores is now well again. We're not told about what degree of deformity his disease has reached at this point. We're simply told that the evidence of the disease has now subsided. What a miraculous thing. The Lord who spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light, has spoken to a leper saying, "I will, be thou clean." And so, the power. It's precisely what Jesus said so often again and again to those that he healed. "Let it be to you according to your faith." This man says, "Lord, I believe. If you are willing, I will be clean." And Jesus says, "Be cleansed." What power. But we see in this gracious physician also his humility. His humility. What are we told? He straightway charged him, "Go for and send him forth away, saying, see thou say nothing to any man." He didn't do this for his own glory. This was not for him to receive the praise of men. In fact, the man going forth only adds to Jesus' difficulty. For as he speaks to everyone, the crowds press in. It makes it difficult. Now he can't even go because his intention was to leave one village and go to another. When they bid him to stay and deal with the crowds in Capernaum, he says, "No, I have other towns that I must go to." Now his task is more difficult. He can't go to those towns. He must stay in the remote places because of the crowds. He's bid the man be silent. in his humility. Jesus is a meek and tender one. His goal is to bring glory to his heavenly Father, not to bring adoration towards himself. We also see of this gracious physician who ministers to this leper, his virtue. His virtue. For having told him to say nothing to any man, he tells him, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. Now do you understand why I read from Leviticus 14? Jesus has told him to fulfill the requirement of the law. All the detail. Jesus is saying, go fulfill it. Do what's required. Show yourself to the priest. This is the virtue of Jesus. A lot of people misunderstand Jesus and his person, and they think, oh, he came to set us free from the law. We no longer bound to do what the commandments say in many places in the scripture. We have the freedom to do whatever we want. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. Some things that we don't do because he fulfilled them, and they're no longer required because they are passé. They've been fulfilled in Christ. Other things are still requirements because they are our obligation to the living God. And the Lord Jesus commands them, this man, to do what's required in the law, to show himself to the priest. His virtue. Perhaps, I hope I'm not reading more into what the Lord records it for us here. But we might also say that there's patience and long-suffering with our Lord. Because you notice, this man went to do exactly what Jesus told him not to do. Did you get that? He went out and proceeded to do exactly what he was forbidden to do. The Lord of glory, as he walked on this face of this earth, had the power to say, I will be thou cleansed. And that same Lord of glory could have had him fall over and break his neck as Levi did in the Old Testament because of his ungodly behavior. That same Lord of glory could have closed this man's lips as he did with Zechariah in the Holy of Holies when he was told of the forthcoming birth of John the Baptist. He could have done that. This Lord of glory who said, I will be thou cleansed, could have just as easily say, leprosy, return. But he did not. We see the compassion of a physician, not only for physical healing, but the physician for men's souls, so wondrously expressed in this testimony concerning our Savior. What will we do with it? What will we do with it? Is this not an example of faith? Is it not teaching us that when we have desperate needs that we can run to the Savior and cry out to Him with a hopefulness that He will hear and a confidence that He is able to do what we ask? Is this not an encouragement to trust in Jesus? Not to simply trust that He did things like this back then, but to trust that He is able to do things like this today, if He is willing. Does this not, this story not encourage us to remember the character of our Savior? His compassion. As you picture Him reaching out to that leprous man and caring for that man, for his soul and his physical well-being, can you not grasp that He cares that much about you as well? He cares like that for you. This leper was a nameless man, one in a multitude, in a crowd of people flocking to the Lord Jesus. Does the Lord Jesus not care for you as much as He cared for this poor leper? Do you see the humility of your Savior? He's not doing a publicity stunt. He's not swallowing goldfish like some youth ministers have done in order to tell the kids to show up for the next meeting and I'll swallow a goldfish. It's not a publicity stunt. He's simply about His Father's business. And when you come to Him with your prayers, you have good reason to believe He cares about you. He cares about you. And when you come to Him with your prayers and you come with Him with your life situation, you have every reason to believe that He's still the virtuous Savior that He was back then. And if your prayer is some kind of distorted prayer, where we're told that we should not expect it because we ask amiss, you have every reason to believe that that same virtuous Savior that ministered to that leper that day is the same virtuous Savior that you have to deal with in your prayer life today. If you ask Him to alter the will of God, the commandment of God, that you might escape the consequence of God's desire for you, don't expect it. Oh yes, in the sense if you know that your sin is deserving of hell, you have every reason to cast your sin upon Him because He cares for you and He's promised to take away your sin. It's according to the will of God. It's God's will that we should believe on Him. But if you're saying, I'm fed up with this wife of mine, I'm fed up with this husband of mine, Lord, release me from my vows so that I can live a life for You today without the encumbrance of having to deal with the trials of this responsibility. God's not going to do that. This is what people call Mother's Day. Some mothers would like to be free from the responsibility of the care for their children. Lord, just set me free from all this pressure and daily trial. And the Lord is not going to answer such a prayer. What God will do for those who seek Him in faith, He'll give grace that you might love your children, that you might count them as a precious treasure from God. And no matter how many heartaches your relationships produce in your life, God will lead you to graciously respond in a virtuous way according to the commandment of your God. You have an enemy and you say, "Oh God, would you kill that enemy?" What does God say? "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You see, the Lord Jesus ministers from His virtue, and He tells us with His healing, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." So, are you facing any problems today? What's this week hold for you? Are there things that you're concerned about? How will you face it? How will you deal with it? Will you just go out with that strong, firm conviction that you're committed to the Christian world and life view and you're going out to do the right thing? Or will you flee to the Savior? Cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me well. Lord, if you're willing, you can take my situation, which is so devastating to me, and you can turn it into something precious and wondrous and glorious for our God." Are you surrendered to sovereign grace, believing that God loves you, that God cares for you? And when you say, "If you're willing," you know whatever the Lord is willing will be the very best for your life. Will you fall on your knees and make your pleas before the Lord with utter assurance that He truly cares for you and is fully capable of granting you your request? But then, wholly surrendered for the Lord to act in whatever way He chooses. You see, there's a vast difference between us coming in a formal kind of way, "Lord, whatever your will is done, whatever your will is. Whatever your will is, Lord, is fine." You see, there's a way to pray, "Whatever your will is, be done," that has no expectation from God. And we're taught very well in James 1, if you go to God unbelieving, you will get nothing. The challenge, you see, is to go to God and to ask Him for things that you don't really know what His will is for you, and to surrender yourself to whatever He finds pleasing for you. I share this, and I close with this illustration from my own life. Years ago, my mother was dying of cancer. And I prayed to the Lord that He would spare her. And He chose not to at that time. He promoted her to glory, an even greater thing. And for years, after I'd asked Him for the healing of my mother, I never asked God for anything that I already didn't expect that He would give me. Such was my unbelief. Such was my willingness to cast myself on a Savior who truly is gracious, who truly does care for you, and to trust Him to do far beyond what we can think to ask, that He's going to do something better. Can you pray such prayers? Lord, if you will, you can, and you fill in the blank. Let's stand. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we ask, O Lord, that you would come and minister to us. For Lord, the word has been shared, it's been pondered, Lord, we've done with it what we will at this moment. But Lord, we recognize there's the danger that the moment the word was heard, it went in our ears and went out the other. Like the seed on the byway, Lord, it was snatched away by the devil and it means nothing to us now. Oh Lord, let that not be the case. Lord, we also recognize, Lord, as we take this word and we perhaps are encouraged, Lord, that I'm going to renew my zeal to ask God for the things that are the desires of my heart. And so, Lord, we're going to go out with joy and we're going to ask you, Lord, for those desperate needs that we sense. But then, Lord, when you don't seem to answer again, Lord, we're on the stony soil kind of life, Lord, that when the trials and the troubles come and they're not relieved the way we expect, Lord, that we fall away in unbelief. And Lord, there's the danger, Lord, that we'll hear this message and we'll go away this day and we'll be exposed to, Lord, the pleasures and the pleasantries of this life and we'll forget the things that are eternal. And Lord, this word will have no bearing in our hearts and lives. Oh Lord, we pray that this word might be unto us as the seed falling on good ground. That it might be implanted in our memories. It might work its way into our very thought life. It might be in the conversations of our lips, Lord, and it might produce powerful fruit in our lives. For some 30, for some 60, for some 100-fold. Oh Lord, make us a people of faith, we pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We ask this in Jesus' name.